What an amazing example of radical generosity. I'm going to put you guys on the spot. What are some ways that Lindsay in that story was radically generous or exemplified overflowing generosity? What are some ways? Call them out. Time. She gave up her time for others. Loved unconditionally. How else? She could have taken an easier job. Absolutely. Hope, absolutely gave hope to others, a tender touch. Absolutely, these are all things that are absolutely remarkable, ways that God has impacted and touched her life, but she didn't just keep that to herself, but rather she extended a loving hand to others. You see, overflowing generosity is so much more than just your faithful giving. It's so much more than just giving an offering to Cedar Creek Community Church. It involves more than your money. It entails every single area of your life. A definition of whole life generosity that's going to be on the screen. Whole life generosity is an overflowing way of being and living, rooted in a vibrant relationship with God that gratefully releases all in love to bless others. This is whole life generosity. Generosity that extends past our wallet and our bank account into the actual things that we are doing in our daily lives. This truth is clearly seen in the passage we're going to be looking at today. Today we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. If you have your Bibles or your smartphones, I encourage you to go there. A little bit of background on this text. The saints in Jerusalem were experiencing incredible hardship and poverty. They were struggling in life, financially, physically, emotionally. So Paul was determined to raise funds to help them. We see this in his first letter to the Corinthians. The Corinthian believers, they were a congregation that was incredibly well off. And they had made a commitment to help this hurting church, but had yet completed that. They had made the commitment, but had yet fulfilled that commitment. So Paul writes to them here in this passage to encourage them in their generosity, to generously help out their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. Again, I said we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. I'll read if you follow along. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, as we approach your word, Father, I ask that you guide my words. We ask that your Holy Spirit transform lives this morning. This wouldn't just be a time of getting together with those that we're close with, but this would be a time where we surrender ourselves to your holy word in eager anticipation of the transforming power that you extend to us. So, Father, guide us. Allow us to remain focused on you and your word. Allow me to get out of the way so that you can work. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage is truly, truly profound. First thing that I think we need to notice from this passage is the example of others should spur our generosity. The example of others should spur our generosity. Paul uses two examples within this passage to kind of help the Corinthians realize generosity. The first is what we looked at last week. He said, imitate the example of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." There is no greater example of generosity than Jesus Christ himself, who stepped off of his throne onto this earth so that you could have the riches of heaven. If you missed that sermon last week, I encourage you to go online and listen to it. But the second example he gives, he says, learn from the example of the Macedonians. Now, as we just read this text, this may mean absolutely nothing to you, but we need to ask, who in the world are these Macedonians? Well, they were believers in the cities of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, a cluster of churches all in one area considered the Macedonians. And the Macedonian church had experienced some serious persecution on the same level that Christ and his disciples experienced. And this had led to extreme poverty, I'm sure emotionally as well as financially. This wasn't a wealthy suburban church in the least. This was a hurting church filled with financially hurting people. In fact, the KJV and the NASB use a word that means deep, deep poverty. This wasn't just a temporary hardship. This wasn't a struggle for a week, but payday was coming right around the corner. This was deep, profound, long-term poverty. If anyone had an excuse to not be generous and to seek assistance, it would have been this Macedonian church. They could have easily said, "We can't afford that right now. We need all of the money that's in our bank account." But instead, their response is the complete opposite. They responded in a way that is completely unexpected. It says that their poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity. Did you catch that? From a human perspective, that doesn't make sense at all. You would think that in the midst of persecution, in the midst of poverty, that would cause families to look inward, to think of their needs first, to use their resources to survive. I mean, this is what we do. When money gets tight, we tend to trim our budget, cut back on our spending, limit our giving. But not the Macedonians. Notice two phrases that explain their radical generosity. Verse 2 says that they had an abundance of joy. In other words, they didn't have what we said in Mexico, a pobrecito de mí mindset, a poor me mentality. Instead, they were joyful, even in the midst of suffering and scarcity. But also look in verse 4. It says that they were begging us earnestly for the favor of participating. I read this and I was, what in the world were they thinking? How could they respond that way? Well, they didn't let their situation stifle their generosity. Every time I read this passage, I am so incredibly convicted. It makes me question every time my personal selfishness, where my joy comes from. So let me share two lessons that I think we can learn from the example of the Macedonians. The first example is this: the circumstances of life should not stifle our generosity. The circumstances of life should not stifle our generosity. As a pastor, I'm not only a teacher here on Sunday morning, but I'm also an observer. So, for example, I know where everybody sits. I know who sings and who doesn't sing. And I know that the topics that excite you, and I know the topics that don't always excite you. I say that because whenever money is mentioned, like any other congregation, whenever giving or generosity is mentioned, I can read the facial expressions of those that are in the room. In addition, I've heard countless times, "I'd be generous if I had a better job. I'd be generous if we didn't have so many bills. I'd be generous if we didn't have health problems, if my kids weren't living at home, if my kids weren't in college, if we didn't have a mortgage." When we are often overwhelmed by life, we fail to overflow with our generosity. But catch this. Generosity does not begin with our money. It doesn't begin with the money in the bank. Generosity begins with our heart. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Generosity is not about the money. A few weeks ago, I had surgery and I was recovering and wasn't able to join you all. So I actually tuned in to the service of Christ Church, which is a fellow church down the street. Actually, Pastor Andrew from Christ Church is joining us this morning. But I was listening there and Pastor Bob was preaching and he reminded me of a profound, profound truth. One of the greatest stories in Scripture is when Jesus was teaching this huge group of people, probably 15 to 20,000 people, and it gets super late, so his disciples say, "Hey, Jesus, you know what? We should probably call it a night. You send them. They can go into town. They can get some food." But then Jesus says something absolutely ridiculous to them. He looks at his disciples and he says, "You feed them." It's absolutely absurd. There were 12 of them and 15 to 20,000 people. His disciple Philip recognized this. In John 6, 7, Philip answered him and said, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. Philip straight up says what we think every time generosity presents itself. We don't have enough. Yes, Jesus, that would be awesome if that happened. But have you seen my bank account? We don't have enough to do that. How do you expect me to help? There just isn't enough. And then we see in verses 8 through 10, another of disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. He said, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" And Jesus had the people sit down. See, both Philip and Andrew are both convinced there is just no way, there isn't enough to feed these people. Can you blame them? I mean, on paper, there was no way that they could feed 15,000 people. There wasn't enough. But we see the response of a small boy who doesn't have much. He just has 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. Just a snack. But it was everything that he had. And he surrenders it all to Jesus. If I was that boy and I was hungry like everyone in the crowd, I would have sneaked to the back and just kind of munched on my little bit of bread while I just watched everyone else suffer. This boy has a completely different response. He gives up everything he has. He gives up his sure meal. He had a meal that was for sure, that was in his hands, but he surrenders it and gives it up to Jesus. It's not much. 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, that in and of itself couldn't feed the large group of people. But he gives it to Jesus and he watches Jesus do the miraculous. Verses 12 through 13, when they had all had enough to eat, when all 15 to 20,000 people had enough to eat, when they were stuffed, he said to the disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing go to waste. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. You see, the boy had a sure snack. Yes, this will get me through. But in giving it up to Jesus, Jesus gave him a full belly, gave everyone there a full belly with food left over. Where did the disciples fail that this young boy had faith? Well, the disciples allowed their circumstances to dictate their generosity. They allowed their circumstances to dictate their generosity. When we let our circumstances control our generosity, we give in to fear and not faith. We fear that we won't have enough. We fear that we won't be able to pay our bills. We fear that our kids won't be happy. We fear what others are going to think. But 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." You see, church, we are able to be generous with our time, our talents, our resources, when we believe and trust that God is the source of what we give. Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put onto your lap. For with the measure you use it will be measured back to you." This is profound. But let me show you another truth that we can learn from the Macedonians. It's that our surrender of everything is the source of our generosity. Our surrender of everything is the source of our generosity. Verse 5 says, "And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord." In other words, they gave far beyond our expectations because they first of all gave themselves to the Lord. The emphasis on this verse is found in the word themselves. They realized that the most important gift that they could give to God was themselves. Hear this, God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need your time or even your talents. God wants you. He wants you entirely. He's not asking you just to share the things that you have. He wants all of you. About, I should have thought of this before I started it. How long have we been married, honey? Again, I have it tattooed on my body and I still forget. Going on 4 years. Is that right? She doesn't know either. That's right. So we've been married about 3.5 years ago. April and I had the privilege of getting married. And it was a beautiful, beautiful day, other than all the ways that I messed it up. Okay, so usually within a wedding, there are rings that you give the bride and the groom. So right when the ceremony was starting, my dad performed the ceremony. So we were there ready to walk into the front as the family was coming down the middle aisle. And I said, "Hey, Dad, I don't have the rings." I'd left the rings in my pants pocket that was back in the dressing room on the other side of the church. So we were supposed to be walking in. He said, "Well, hurry up and go get it." So this church was a very large church. So I started running around the exterior around the church. And I was passing where April was standing to walk down the aisle. Now, we had a very big deal that I was not supposed to see April before the ceremony. So as I'm starting to turn the corner, I just hear everybody, "Mark, close your eyes! Mark, close your eyes!" So here I am sprinting down this church that we don't go to regularly with my eyes closed. Who knows what's going to happen? I somehow find my way to the room, get the rings, make it all the way back. We make it back. We make it back for the ceremony. It was absolutely beautiful. And then we leave the ceremony, get out to the car, and I look at April and say, "I don't have the keys either." So, and it was snowing. It was pretty rough. So I messed up a lot. But our ceremony was so beautiful because that day I had the privilege of saying and telling April how much she meant to me and that I was committing my life to her as my spouse. See, in marriage, you first give yourself to each other on that wedding day, and then later you demonstrate that commitment to one another through your actions. Church, the giving of your time, talents, and resources is just a practical way of showing the Lord that you are all in. Many of you here have made that verbal commitment to God. Now we are to live it out through our surrender to Him. But listen, you will never overflow with generosity until you first give yourself to the Lord. Generosity will continue to be a struggle and a battle for you until you first surrender everything to God. J.W. Van Deventer was a very talented musician, and he felt God's call on his life to live generously by going into full-time ministry. But he refused and he ignored that call. He didn't want to give up the comfort of his current lifestyle. He ignored it for 5 years, but after that time, he finally surrendered to the radically generous lifestyle as he penned the words to this great hymn, "All to Jesus I surrender, All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. And all to Jesus I surrender humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsake and take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. Oh, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. But generosity isn't something that we accomplish just by trying really hard. We often think, yes, I surrendered really hard because every day of the week I'm doing this. I'm filling out my schedule. It's exhausting, but I'm going, trying to be absolutely generous with my life. It's not something we accomplish when we try really hard, as Mel so beautifully pictured a minute ago. It is a grace that is given to us. In these seven verses, the word overflow is mentioned four times, two times in verse 2, two times in verse 7. And the word grace is equally said four times in 1, 4, 6, and 7. Verse 7, I think, sums it up so well. It says, but as you excel, the Greek word also meaning overflow, but as you overflow in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel, or see that you overflow in this act of grace also. See, generosity is an act of grace. We simply make ourselves available for God through his sovereignty and almighty power to use us to meet the needs of his church and others. Radical generosity requires radical surrender. Are you willing to take your hands off of everything and give it up to God? Because I assure you, the way he uses it is going to be far more remarkable than how we use it. Would you stand with us as we close in song? Radical generosity is one of those things that it's easy to say I desperately want to be a part of. It's easy to say, yes, I want to do that. But when it comes down to it and we're presented with the opportunity, are you surrendering your all to be used by God? Because it is not until we surrender our everything to him that we can truly overflow in generosity.